All right, we'll be starting out in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, page 176 if you're using the chair Bible. I look at seeking the Lord. As we mentioned earlier, God is not hiding, but we must pursue Him with all our being, not casually, if we truly desire to find Him. Reading Deuteronomy 4, verses 29 to 31, we'll have prayer, and then we will go through six or seven key passages on this idea of seeking God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But from there, that is Moses predicting what would happen, their captivity because of their sin. If you remember, when Moses at the end of the book talks about blessings and curses from Mount Ebal and Gerizim and whatnot, one of the chapters has about 15 verses of blessings and about 40-some verses of curses. Why that emphasis? Because look at the history of Israel. They needed to hear all the judgment that was coming because they refused to pursue God as they should. So verse 29, but from there, your place of captivity, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you, in the latter days you'll return to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that He swore to them. Lord, as we think of pursuing You, of seeking You as the Scripture tells us to do, commands us to do, help us to not see it as a drudgery, but Lord, as a relationship, as an opportunity to come to know the One who has made us and the One whom we've trusted as Savior has remade us in Christ. Lord, any relationship that's important to us, we know is worth pursuing. And this one must be above all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice here, the first admonition in seeking the Lord is to do so with all your heart and all your soul. It reminds us of, remember the command back or a few chapters ahead of this, where we are to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the scripture writer is trying to help us see this is a kind of pursuit that isn't just, as we said, casual, I want to read the Bible, learn a bit more about God. I think that's an important thing, but a daily pursuit, as those of you who hunt, Doug got his help, he's happy, right? When you're hunting and you really want the meat and you're not just out for the view and enjoying nature and, if I get something, that's fine. If it's important to you, you need to fill the freezer, you go as soon as it's light, or close to light, as soon as the law allows you, right until it's almost dark, to get that animal. It's a pursuit, and you put your heart and soul into it. And you hope you're in really good shape, because usually they're always a hit low, right? And there's other things we can pursue in life. And that's fine. There's good activities. God has given us, the Bible tells us, richly all things to enjoy. But the pursuit of God should be that which we pour ourselves into. And it means we're going to get in the Word of God. Here is where He's revealed Himself. We'll want to gather with His people where we can encourage one another in this. Remember, Hebrews tells us we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? So we can encourage one another in the pursuit of God. And so He's giving a warning of God's judgment here when Israel strays, but He's also encouraging them to turn to Him in their distress. He is always ready to hear and restore the penitent for He is merciful. The story of the prodigal son is a reminder of that, right? The dad pictures our Heavenly Father, who's looking for the return of the son. And sometimes people have the idea, well, if I've sinned too much or different things, God's not going to accept me this time. And the idea of Scripture is when we're truly penitent, God is always there to receive us. That's an amazing thing, because we know us. And we'll let people, step on our toes, do different things for a time, but there's a place where we shut down, don't we? Okay, you've done that to me enough. I'm done with you. But God is not that way. And so with all our heart and all our soul, we are to seek God. Then turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. This is page 340 in the Chair Bible. Solomon has had the temple built. Of course, Moses here in our passage in Deuteronomy is with the tabernacle worship. And now we have a permanent structure for the nation of Israel to worship God in Jerusalem, the temple. An amazing structure that took 7 years to build, with much gold plating, much wood from Lebanon. And you might read through the whole chapter at some other point. We won't do that now. But starting in verse 46, notice, and there's a theme here, if the people turn from you or do this sin or whatever. And then verse 46 is, if they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, and you're angry with them and give them to an enemy so they are carried away captive. Sounds like Moses, doesn't it? To the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captor, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carry them captive and pray to you or toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place with their prayer. Excuse me, and your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who sinned against you. So Solomon's prayer at the temple dedication, he goes through multiple scenarios where people mess up, basically asking God to hear and forgive. But notice the purpose back in verse 43. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Get that? And that term fear in the Old Testament is kind of like our trust of the New Testament. It's being rightly related to God. It's respecting him, having awe for him, trusting him, obeying him. And he's saying, not only for Israel, but for the whole world to see, you are the true God. If you're a believer, do you get a sense of that, saying our country, our world, and how much we have strayed from God? And like the Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, our desire is that people will come to know the true God, not just when he returns. Everybody will know him then. They'll see him, and many will weep, the Bible says. But that they'll come to know him now, the all-powerful, loving creator God who has provided a way for them to be right with him. So here we have a repenting again with all their heart and soul. The writers are driving that home. Then turn over to 2 Chronicles 15, that is page 434 in the Chair Bible. We have good King Asa over the southern kingdom of Judah. Chapter 14, they have just fought a battle where they were outnumbered 2-1. God gave them great victory. And in chapter 15, we now have Asa leading the people to pursue God. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, O Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. So this prophet is trying to prepare them to say, you know what, God has done this good thing for us. We need to seek him with our whole heart. Then skip down to verse 12. They have a big gathering, huge sacrifices. I mean, imagine, it says 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep in verse 11. The priests were busy guys. And notice verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. You starting to get a theme here? Heart, soul, our whole being is the Bible idea, not just a casual pursuit of God. Then notice, to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart, with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death. Whew. This is a theocracy, whether young or old, man or woman. Not our job to go around killing non-believers. There's other religions, unfortunately, that do that. Then verse 14, they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. After God gave them that victory, the prophet reminds them of the past. And what's fascinating in this passage, verse 9 tells us that because of this, they attract people from the northern kingdom who are seeing God working in their lives. Verse 9 tells us, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. It's having effect on the northern kingdom, which we know falls 100 years earlier than the southern kingdom because they never had a good king and never really pursued God. But there were people there that did. It's a reminder. Folks, when you're pursuing God, you never know who you might attract to you, encourage. And we look around sometimes and say, boy,
what a mess.
Yeah. But there are people who still love God and want to pursue him and are looking for like-minded folks. And that's what Asa and the people of Judah did in walking with God. And notice the result, verse 15, was joy. But then there's another thing. Not only did they make a covenant to seek him, but notice verse 16. Even Maachah, however you want to pronounce her name, his mother, that's the king's mother, the queen mother was a very important position. King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. I wonder how dinner was that night with the family. Mama ain't happy. But think about this. He put God before family. That's hard to do sometimes, folks. Even if they're believers, sometimes it can be hard. Sometimes family may be restraining you from pursuing God wholly. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10. Said, if you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. You put other relationships in there. Jesus didn't go on and on, but he made it clear. He has to be first. And if he's not first, you're going to be a loser because of that. And you're letting family become your God instead of God. So he put God above even his mother. Then the passage we read, back to Isaiah 55, page 731 there in the chair Bible. Isaiah 55. We'll read verses 6 and 7 again. Before this, there's a wonderful gospel invitation. Come, buy and eat without money. Just like the invitation in the New Testament. Come, for all things are prepared. The banquet that Jesus pictures. But then he reminds us there is a limited time for this offer. Does that sound like TV? Right. Now you get on there and the guys spout away, and if you act now, right, you're going to get 10% off. And if you call in the next 5 minutes, you know, we'll throw in Ginzu knives or whatever else, you know. And this is a limited time offer. Well, you know, this is a limited time offer, folks. Your lifetime is the limit. His return is the limit. And it can be shorter than that. Notice he says, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. While he may be found is not saying, once again, God's playing hide and seek. What it is telling us is sin hardens our heart. Read Hebrews 3. The writer in Hebrews talks about Israel in the Old Testament and how their hearts were hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And over again, they see the mighty works of God, don't they? The plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, crossing the Jordan, going into the land. And yet over and over again, they act like, is God here? Can he take care of us? Yeah, we're eating bread. We got this manna, but we really like meat. And over again, despite all the miracles they saw, their hearts were getting harder because they were rejecting God really in their hearts. They were sinning. And remember Jesus in the New Testament. How many times did he do a miracle only to have religious leaders come up and say, well, if you do a miracle, we'll believe in you. I just did one. Hello? And it just shows that we can be deceived by a sin thinking we're still walking with God, we're pursuing God, we love God, when actually we aren't. And so the call here is, before sin hardens your heart, turn to him. If you never repented of sin, do it now. The New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians 6, tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You might have had a better time in your life before this point to receive Christ, but this is the best time now. And if you have trusted Christ, but you have strayed from him, there's sin in your life, now is the best time to deal with that. We all know how it is. Maybe we had a broken relationship. We said something to somebody, they said to us, and we keep putting it off because, well, it's awkward and we're afraid they're going to get upset with us, or we're upset with them and we're not sure how. And eventually we put it off to where we just never do it. And then maybe months or years later, it all of a sudden comes back to mind and it's like, oh, well. When God deals with your heart and you see sin there, deal with it now. Don't delay. Because every time you say no to God, you're hardening your heart. And the Bible's saying, God's always there to be found, but he may not be seeking you if you allow sin to control in your life. Don't delay. Then turn to Jeremiah 29, page 780 in the Chair Bible. A very, very familiar passage. When we went with the Johnsons down to see Daniel portrayed by Sight and Sound Theater, is a wonderful production. We've gone and seen it, seen them do a production live once up in Pennsylvania, and they broadcast it into theaters. And this passage comes up because if you study the scripture, you find out Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all around the same time frame. Daniel goes in the first captivity, we believe about 605 BC, with some of the youth that Nebuchadnezzar wants to train in his court. Ezekiel goes in the second captivity, about 596 BC, and then Jeremiah is left behind in Jerusalem. He was going to be taken captive, but because the king saw, oh, you are the one telling the people to give in to me, that was God's message, you can do what you want. And Jeremiah writes messages to the captives, and one of these is here in Jeremiah 29. I won't read the whole passage, but notice verses 12 through 14. I need to get there myself. There we go. Verse 11, we know real well. We hear that one all the time. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But the context is, verse 10, after 70 years, you're going to be captive 70 years, then God's going to release you. 1 year for every 7 years that you skipped the following the sabbatical year, which was part of their evidence they weren't following God. And it was a lack of trust, because to follow and do the sabbatical year, you know what you had to do? You had to really trust God, because it meant the 6th year you had to trust God was going to give you enough food to make it till the 8th year when you started planting again, because the 7th year you let the land lay fallow. And folks, every 50 years, it was 2 years you did that because you had the year of Jubilee in there. And if you're not walking with God, you're saying, you know, I do farming and I can't plant 1 year and get 3 years out of it. Well, you can if you trust God. So Jeremiah is writing and he says, God has good plans for you, but notice what they're based on, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. And notice, that is not a statement of, if you do this, it's you will do it. Because God knows the future. And he knows the 7 years of captivity are finally going to get their attention of, wow, we really messed up big time here. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. Echoes of Moses. Echoes of Solomon. And then verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And you know what's fascinating? Daniel, in chapter 9 of his book, reads this passage. And if you date it, it's close to 70 years after they went into captivity, because Darius is now the king of the area Daniel's in, and Cyrus is the one, and we know from Scripture, he's the one that lets them go back. And the Bible tells us Daniel, reading this, falls before God and basically says, I look around and we're still really not pursuing you like we should. We're still pretty messed up here, God. And he's praying and including himself with the sinful nation and saying, God, we need to be returning to you so that you can follow through on what you promised here. But isn't it interesting, Daniel using the very word of God as driving his prayer of the promise that God would return to the land. And he doesn't just take it for granted. You know, sometimes don't we do that kind of with our prayers? Well, God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do. And we forget, what does Jesus say? Ask, seek, knock. Our prayer life should be driven by the word of God, not, okay, God said he's going to do it. That's good. I'm good. No, I want to be a part of that. I want to be praying for these things. When you're praying for somebody, like our missionaries or whatnot, and then we read an answer to that prayer, if you haven't been praying, a lot of times, what is it? It's kind of like, oh, that's nice. But if you've been praying, it's like, sweet. See what God did here. And that's the way it should be with the promises in God's word. We should be praying God's word, looking forward to what he's promised to do. So we see prophecy here. God is saying they will go back to the land. He will turn their hearts. Then back over to the New Testament, look at Colossians chapter 3, page 1169 in the chair Bible. And here's where we are commanded to seek him. Very familiar passage, Colossians 3, starting at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, in other words, if you're a believer, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The writer's saying, my life is really secure in heaven. That's home. That's where my focus needs to be. That's what I need to be pursuing. What he's really telling us here is this is the natural response a Christian should make to what God has done for us in Christ. This is not the super saint, the super Christian, the scripture writers, the missionaries, the apostles of the New Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers. No, this is what should be true for all of us as believers. Heaven's my home. My treasure's there. My heart is there. I should be focused on. I remember years ago, my parents could care less about Idaho. I lived in Maryland, met my wife in Bible college, came west to pastor. All of a sudden, I go home, I noticed they would watch, who was the guy that did the weather all the time? The guy that took up the weather map. Willard Sky, yeah. And all of a sudden, they were checking out the weather in Idaho. Why did they start caring about Idaho? Well, they had kids there, but the most important thing was they had grandkids there. Those of you who have become grandparents can understand that. And all of a sudden, the weather in Idaho, anything that happened, anything on the news, whoa, why? They had treasure in Idaho. Folks, if you have treasure in heaven, guess what? The things of God are going to be the most important to you in your life. Then quickly, what are the benefits? Matthew 6:33, we just sang that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What are all the things? Well, they're the things that we worry about. He goes back and says, don't take thought for what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Your Father knows you have need of those. Our problem is we get focused on the things and we don't really get the best, God himself. We pursue God and his kingdom. What's the Bible say? God takes care of all the rest. That doesn't mean I don't work. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3? If a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. It's different if you can't work. But what it does mean is when I'm focused on pursuing God, he'll direct me in my work, my family life and all, but they'll take care of the necessities of life. I don't have to get all worked up and wrapped up and concerned about those things. And then Hebrews 11:6, page 1195 in your chair Bible. Wonderful chapter of faith. And it defines it in the first few verses as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He starts using examples, Abel and Enoch. And then after this, he's going to go to Noah. But verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. What's that? Doesn't say it's hard to. If I'm not trusting God, I'm not pleasing God. He's proved himself over and over in Scripture. He's proved himself over and over in our lives if we look at what he's done for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, that's the pursuit that we need to have, must believe that he exists and what? That he rewards those who seek him. And what is that reward? Look at Psalm 16:5 for just a minute. That is page 535 there in your chair Bible. This is a wonderful psalm quoted in the New Testament concerning the resurrection of Christ, the last few verses, but there's some verses before that sometimes we miss. Of course, David's writing this. Remember, David, what was he described as in Scripture? A man after God's own heart. Here's a man that shows us how you pursue God. Did he mess up sometimes? Yeah. Did we mess up sometimes? Yeah. But he kept coming back to God. And when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't blame it on others. He dealt with it. And here it says, verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. That would make you want to pursue God, wouldn't it? I have no good apart from you. If I'm not walking with God, everything else doesn't matter. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Ultimately, the greatest benefit we have when we pursue God is God himself. Sometimes we miss that, don't we? Kind of like Christmas time, you know, the kids could always say, oh, Dad, you got me this. And then all they can do is play with the gift. And you're like, I'm over here. Hello. I'm going to give it to you. That's God. God's saying, yes, I give you good things, but I'm the one you need to be focused on, not on the stuff I give. That just shows the generosity of God. Seeking God should be our priority. We must do so continually or we will find ourselves drifting away from him. That is our natural, that's our bent. We drift. Hebrews 2 warns us about that, drifting away. He doesn't move, but we often do when not consciously pursuing you. I trust that not only today, but this week and the rest of your life will be a conscious pursuit of seeking the Lord. And if you don't know him, talk to one of us afterwards. We want to share with you what it means to be a Christian. It's not what you do, it's what he's done on the cross for you that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can share in the Word together. We're frail. We're flesh, we're dust. Bible reminds us that over and over and often, Lord, when we should be pursuing you, we're chasing many other things only to be frustrated, disappointed. Help us to find that joy that we saw with the nation of Israel when they promised, they made a covenant to pursue you with their heart and their soul. May that be our life's cry, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming, you are dismissed.